A couple of weeks ago, we started a discussion with you about the condition of the family as ordained by our Heavenly Father in the Holy Scriptures. And we told you in our last discourse that the family has become an endangered species. There was a time when you and I would talk to people who didn't belong to Jesus, and we would sit with them and they would tell us all of the unholy things that was going on in their household. And we would shake our heads and we would pray with them and we would hold them and we would tell them, you need to trust in God. Well, now the script has been flipped, because now in the Lord's church, divorce seems to be rampant. Amen, lights and walls. Preachers running off with secretaries and elders acting like two-year-olds and deacons trying to run the church and families just in total disarray. And unfortunately, many of us, including myself, we have our heads in the sand with regard to the unholy alliance that the evil one has tried to make with the family as God has ordained it. So as I told you in my last discourse, you just have to decide that you want to let God know that you're serious about your family, that you're serious about the role that you play in your respective home to make sure that we are bringing glory and honor to God. Today we're going to discuss what I have found to be one of the most critical issues within families, and that is communication or lack thereof. Relationships never die a natural death. They are always murdered, either by ego or by lack of communication. The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. Many times I've heard people say, well, you know, I keep telling him and telling him and telling him and he just don't get it. And he's saying, well, you know, if she would just stop nagging. Amen. if she would just get off my back, you know, we'd probably be able to come to some kind of definitive conclusion. Well, today we want to lay all of our cards on the table, and I want to put in front of you three laws of personal communication that you just heard from the reading that Ken rendered from James chapter 1, especially verse number 19. Those three laws, I would go to say this morning, are inexorable. Inexorable. They are inexorable. You cannot change them. You cannot dodge them. It's almost like the law of gravity. These laws from verse 19 are going to be crucial. I'm going to tell you what those three laws are and then give you a communications loop. And many of you have already had classes in communication. Some of you haven't, but you still know the art of communication. So I want to kind of talk you through what the communications loop looks like, because God has blessed us in the communications loop to do a lot of things simultaneously. So what I want to do is to give you the three laws of personal communication. I want to talk to you about the information loop and then take you to a passage of Scripture so you can actually see all of these things acted out right in front of you. And that's what I love about God's Word. So we're talking today about communication that will impact your family, communication that will impact what happens in your professional life, and also the communication that takes place within the Lord's church. So these three laws that come from James chapter 1 and verse 19, the first law is to listen intently. Now, I know that's what you do when you listen, but I'm just telling you that you and I need to understand that there is a difference in listening intently and listening politely. So in our session this afternoon, our abbreviated message that I'll be rendering this afternoon, I'm going to flesh these three laws out. But right now it's important for me just to tell you so that when we go to our text and as we read through the text, you'll be able to see these things emerge. So law number one, and somebody needs to adjust that air before I start sweating and falling out up here. And I want to try to at least finish what I've started. You know, I thought maybe I was having hot flashes up in here, but I don't know if that's politically correct, but it's spiritually how I feel. So anyway, thank you very much. So law number one is to listen intently. Law number two is to speak carefully but honestly. Speak carefully but honestly. And then law number three, avoid angry words. Now, these three inexorable laws cannot be violated by you, me, or anybody else. If we choose to violate these laws in any way, shape, or form, communication will never happen. It won't happen in your house. It won't happen in mine. It won't happen anywhere else. So let me quickly mention to you this verbal communications loop that I was talking to you about a few moments ago. All of these things seem to happen simultaneously. God has designed such an incredible being in us that we can do these things. So in the first place, someone speaks. Number two, someone listens. In the third place, there is hearing and responding. Number four, there's feedback. Number five, you process the feedback. And then number six, you either correct what you've heard or you continue. And all of these things happen almost instantaneously. Now, if you didn't get what I just said, then ask me later and I'll let you write these down because I've got to move on. We've got a lot to cover this morning. And I want to get to really the crux of what I want to talk about with you today. When we talk about communication, people are thinking that you're going to hear something new. You know, give me the silver bullet, Brother Davis, so that I can fix my husband because he's all broke up. Brother Davis, you need to help my wife because every time I say something, she blows it out of proportion and she doesn't understand. There are no silver bullets. Those three inexorable laws are applicable in the Lord's church, in our home, and everywhere else. If we could just get our lives and our ministries around these three laws, you would see an incredible difference in your relationships and in your interactions. But what I want to do today, and we may have just enough time to do this because the power is found in the Word. Amen? So join me in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And here is a passage of Scripture that you have read before, and I've read it before, but now I want you to listen to the Word of God in light of these three laws and see what you can learn about how to communicate and how not to communicate. See, it's one thing for somebody to stand up and say, well, this is what you need to do. No, we need to go to God's Word and we need to see what has already been memorialized and then we can learn from the text. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 25 at verse number 2 where the Bible says, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. You see, shearing time was sharing time. Amen. This old boy had 3,000 sheep. Now, when I grew up in Texas, my mom let me go on one occasion to vaccinate sheep. Those of you who know what it's like to vaccinate a sheep, you gotta pick it up, and then they do all kinds of things on the inside, and you got all that wool in front of your face, and you, for the next 6 months, you smell just like that. So when you read God's Word, you need to understand that this is just not 150 sheep. We're talking 3,000. sheep. And they're being sheared. And they're taking all of this wool. And they're bundling this wool up. And they're going to sell this stuff and make a ton of money. That's why the guy's rich. So don't just read this and say, well, get to the point. This is the point. The Word of God is the point. So don't miss it. Here is a man who is caught up in wealth. Here is a man who has figured out how to get money and how to do this and how to do that. And now all of a sudden, it's shearing time. Well, let's see what happens. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. What a salutation. Amen. Now, I don't know who these 10 young men were, but if I had been one of those 10 young men, I would have been listening intently. You hear me? When I was in the Air Force, I served as a first sergeant. And when you serve as a first sergeant, you are the voice for the commanding officer. And when the commanding officer wasn't there, the commanding officer looked at me and said, you go tell the organization this. And when he laid it out, there was no deviation. Y'all hear me? You know, there was no Comey moments. There was no, well, let me just do a little something. No, whatever he said, that's what you relate. Amen. So whoever these 10 young men were, David had confidence in them to deliver the message that he is now telling them as they are listening intently, I'm sure, to what he is saying. Verse 7, now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. A festive day. I've already told you. Shearing time is sharing time, man. I mean, David knew, hey, look, we back up here in the woods. We have been helping you. We are considered as an alien. I know that you've been reading in the book of Deuteronomy that you're supposed to help the alien because we don't have anything, man. And that's why I'm sending 10 of my 600 guys, because I know you're going to help us. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you need to underline that phrase. According to all these words in David's name, then they waited. Well, why were they waiting? They were waiting for a response. When the message is given, you need to be quiet and then see what folk have to say. You know when I get in trouble most of the time? When somebody's talking and I choose to talk over them. I know y'all don't know anybody like that, but that drives me absolutely crazy. That's why when I look at the news now, it almost makes me sick. Because you ask a person a question, they can't even answer the question because you're already talking all over them. They can't say a word. They can't get a word in edgewise. Verse 10. So now we're going to see how this first communications loop is closed. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Now I got to stop right here because I want to ask y'all a question. Do you think for 1 minute that those young men deviated in telling Nabal what David told them to say? Well, I don't believe that either. So my question is, why would Nabal say, son of Jesse? Now see, I'm going to tell you. When I read that, I had a Jerry Merrill moment. Are you listening to me? I had a Jerry Merrill moment because when you have a Jerry Merrill moment, you have to try to go deeper. If Nabal said, who is Jesse? No, who is David? And who's, you know, who's this son of Jesse? Why would he say that? I got to thinking. David was from which tribe? He was from the tribe of Judah. Nabal was a Calebite. According to Numbers chapter 13 at verse 6, when they went to spy out the land, Caleb was from which tribe? Say it loud. He was from Judah. Now, I know y'all knew that, but I just wanted you to know that I knew it. See, this is what happens when you have a Jeremiah moment. You gotta take it to another level. So, this means that there was a strong possibility that David and Nabal were distant relatives. Yeah, y'all looking at me like, that ain't in the Bible. It is in the Bible. All you have to do is look it up, read it, study it, think about it. I've always wrestled with that. Why would the Holy Spirit have those words, he was a Calebite? Why is that in the Bible? Well, now I know why it's in the Bible. At least I know why it's in the Bible for me. This man was a distant relative. Is it any wonder then that David would be out in the wilderness not far from Nabal, who perhaps was a distant relative who could help him in his time of need? Well, let's see how the communications loop is completed. Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Now, I know he didn't say it like that, but there are many servants today who are breaking away from his master. What was the scuttlebutt out on the street about Saul and David? Yeah, you broke away. See? You've distanced yourself from your master, man. And now you're going to try to come and get some of my groceries? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know? And see, it doesn't get any lower than that. Doesn't get any lower than that. Now, when I win the $5,000 off of Wheel of Fortune, I'm going to have all kinds of relatives calling me. I almost won it the other night. But they didn't start the number out right, Elder. They didn't give it to me. So I turned the television off, and I'm not going to look at it again. But I know as soon as I win that $5,000, everybody in Texas is going to be calling me. Hey, Bill, I'm your cousin on your daddy's sister's side. Don't you remember me? No. So Nabal took the worst possible way out. He had an opportunity to say, thank you for helping my shearers, and here's a gift. Or he could have said, well, I sure appreciate it, but I ain't got nothing to give you, my brother. Or he could have said, ain't nobody tell you to watch my people. But because you did, you know, here's a lamb chop. But no, he said no and insulted him on top of it. Sometimes in communication, brothers and sisters, we take the worst way out. I don't have time to get into that, but I'll let you think about that. Verse 12. So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him, here's the phrase again, according to all these words. Don't you know that those 10 guys went back and told David exactly what Nabal said and how he said it? David said to each man, to his men, well, I understand, you know, that's how he feels, and, you know, these things happen, so let's just call it a day. That's not what your Bible says. Your Bible says, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed with the baggage. Now, let me ask you another question. These fighting guys that hung out with David, were they bad dudes or what? These were bad men. So the word on the table is, we're going to swing on down here and we're going to swing on Nabal. That's what we're getting ready to do. And y'all need to come behind me. So 400 fell in line just like that. And they've got killing on their mind. Don't miss that. All right, let's see what the Bible says next. Verse 14. But, thank God, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Now, right here, Abigail has a choice. See, because if Abigail was like most women, she would have slapped him upside the head and said, "Don't be talking about my husband. Who you think you're talking about? That's my husband, fool." That's what she would have said. In less than 4 or 5 hours, everybody would have been dead. But Abigail was such a godly woman that she took her focus where it should be. That action needed to happen. Something substantive needed to be done. So, what does the Bible say as we continue to read? Then Abigail hurried down to Sam's Club and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Where'd she get all that? Well, those of you who are reading ahead already know that Nabal was getting ready to throw a party. So Abigail said, "You know what? I'm going to go right up in here in the refrigerator and going to get up in the pantry, and I'm going to take all this stuff because you won't even miss it." And she loaded all that stuff on donkeys, and away they went. Verse 19, she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Why didn't she tell her husband? Well, I just think she's being disrespectful. She should have told her husband what she was doing. She's not being submissive. Yes, she is. She is being submissive. And I thank God that this is on record. And again, when you go back and you look at those 3 laws of communication and you see what's going on here, if Abigail had entered a conversation with her husband at this juncture, there would not have been a conversation. She was smart enough to know that. Verse 20, it came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain I've guarded all this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belong to him." I'm telling you, folks, blood was about to be shed. Amen. And these 400 men who were with David were going to do his bidding, but David was leading. And I'm sure with every step that he took coming down that mountain, thinking about how his 10 men had been embarrassed, thinking about how hard he had worked to protect everything that belonged to Nabal, and this is how you're going to treat me? This is how you're going to disrespect everything that I've tried to do? I got something for you, my brother. Verse 23. When Nabal saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant." Now who has the opportunity to listen? Now who has the opportunity to make sure that you get the blood out of your heart and listen to reason and logic? You know, when you lose your temper, it's kind of hard to focus. When you're upset and you're mad, it's not the time you want somebody to grab you by the hand to sing Kumbaya. That's not it. You want to go grab a stick. You want to go grab a gun. You want to go grab something. Man, don't be trying to talk logic to me right now. I think you and I need to understand how serious this was. And this woman loved her husband, who was a fool, and she's down on her hands and knees so that he won't be killed. I thank God for this woman. I thank God that she was smart enough to understand that if I don't do something of substance, everybody's going to be killed. Somebody says, well, if that had been me, then I thank God it wasn't you. Because you wouldn't have even made the Bible. And I wouldn't have either. That's why I love this so much. That's why I wasn't going to stand up in front of you today and do my little PowerPoint and say, well, here's the art of communication, and this is what you do. This is it right here. This is real life right here. The real question is, what am I going to learn from these exchanges? When I'm just so upset because somebody said something about my family. When I'm so upset that somebody said they don't like my preaching. Well, they've been saying that ever since I've been preaching. So what's the big deal? What are you going to do? I don't see how somebody like Sister Davis married you. Well, you not Sister Davis. Thank God you're not. Listen to the words that she says at verse 25. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, see, when I read the Bible, I'm just wondering what's going on in David's mind. I just got through telling you that he's surrounded by 400 men who have one thing on their mind. And the only thing standing in their way is a woman prostrate on her knees asking him to reason with her. This is a bad woman. You hear me? This woman had a husband who was rich, but he was a fool. We have some people who are telling their kids today, I want you to be rich. I want you to have a whole lot of money. You got to have brains to have money. But even this guy teaches that you don't even have to have brains to have money. His personality and his attitude was so ungodly. And here his wife is, down on her hands and knees, begging for her husband's life. I know y'all have read this before, but I just want you to know that I've read it too. What an incredible example of surrender. See, when you know who you are, that's what you can do. You know what I would have said? I ain't getting down on my hands and knees for nobody. And my head would have been coming off. See? Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord, your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. All I could do when you read this is to thank God for godly wisdom. Is to thank God to try to get someone to see their reality not only in her light, but in God's light. She said, man, I just saved you from yourself. You tried to take the place of God. You tried to take vengeance in your own hand, and I'm glad that you're listening to me, because if you had done this, your own heart would have been broken years without end. So listen to me, David. I know what God's going to do for you, and I know what he's going to do in you. Don't allow this situation to mess up God's blessing. So the communication loop continues. And now we'll see what kind of response she receives. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. How do you think Abigail felt on the way home? If she had been riding a donkey, if it had been me, I'd have been shaking so bad, I'd have had to hold that donkey. I don't think you and I understand how close this woman came to death. Waiting one more minute, waiting one more hour, could have been too late. But thank God she heard what had been done and she acted immediately. And when she saw David, she prostrated herself before him. Would to God that you and I understood the significance of what that means. There are some people in our lives, brothers and sisters, that we just need to prostrate ourselves before them. Because they'll never do it. But when you prostrate yourself before them, you take the hammer out of their hand. I've seen AC do it. Y'all hear me? I shouldn't even tell y'all this, but I'm going to tell you. I've seen him do it. I've seen people who have wanted to meet with the eldership because they wanted to tear us up. And AC prostrated himself before them. And you know what God did? God gave us the victory. That's what you do when you belong to God. I'm telling you by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning, some of us need to prostrate ourselves before our family members. Somebody says, I ain't prostrating my... See, that's the problem right there. I ain't doing nothing. I ain't getting... Okay. You do that little rubberneck. You're doing that rubberneck in hell. I'm telling you, some of us need to prostrate ourselves before our family members and turn ourselves in and just tell them, you know what? I don't know what has happened. I don't know what's going on. But I'm telling you, I want to go to heaven. And whatever I have to do to honor God, I'm willing to do it. If I have to say I'm sorry, whatever I need to do, that's what I'm willing to do. We have families in our own church that are breaking apart. Some of us act like it's no big deal. Some of our sisters, their hearts are just breaking. Some of our brothers, their hearts are just breaking. And they're breaking because we refuse to look at the example of Abigail in Scripture. I've told y'all on several occasions, and I'll tell you this in passing as I move rapidly toward a conclusion, that when I got married, I had no idea of how God was blessing me. I had no idea of the spiritual depth in my wife's ministry and in her soul. And the first argument that we had, Mr. Spiritual, Mr. Fly All Around the Country, Mr. Hold Up the Bible, Mr. Brother Davis, I'm going to bed, see, because I'm through with you. And my wife sat right in the middle of that bed with the light on. 30 minutes later, when I looked over there, she said, well, I just want you to know that if I've said or done anything to hurt you, I'm sorry. Mr. 2-year-old. Yeah, I turned back over and I went back to sleep. See, that just goes to show you the lack of spirituality that was in my life at the time. What was she doing? She was prostrating herself. What did I say? What did I do? I'm not going to sleep until we are one in Christ. You know what she does to this very day? She'll sit right there in the middle of the bed. I married way over my head. Somebody said, yeah, you sure did. Okay. All right. Whatever. God knew what I needed. And He gave me what I needed. What about in your own house? When our wives come to us and they say, honey, I've been thinking and I... Well, just be quiet, girl. I got this. You know. So they stop talking. We shut them down. And they're willing to prostrate themselves. Some of our brothers are willing to prostrate themselves before their wives, but that's not good enough. Because she'd rather go to talk to brother so-and-so and so-and-so rather than her own husband. Man, you got a problem in your own house? Talk to your own husband. Talk to your own wife. Somebody said, well, yeah, but what if we want to talk to you? You're a counselor. I don't care. Talk to your own. Verse 36, then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. Why didn't she tell him? Even if she had told him, he wouldn't have remembered. Even if she had said a word, it would have gone in one ear and out the other. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, who struck him? The Lord struck him. You know, some of you are sitting here saying, yeah, he got exactly what he deserved. Well, Nabal was a rich man. But one of his major downfalls was that he didn't know how to share. All of those blessings and all of those good things that God had put in his life, he wasn't willing to share at all. And it ended up coming back to haunt him at the very end. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maid servant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her. See, I don't miss that. Yeah, Abigail was living pretty good herself now. You know, I mean, you got it. Any of you sisters have 5 handmaidens waiting on you at your house? And then that's what I'm talking about. She had 5 women waiting on her. Her 5 handmaidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. May God always bless the reading of his holy and divine word. I just wanted to read that into your hearing this morning. And I wanted you to have those 3 inexorable laws of personal communication. And I want to put a little flesh and blood on that this afternoon. Not much. Maybe 8 minutes worth, and then I'm going to be done. Because I do know that if those 3 laws of communication can work in my life, my marriage will be stronger. My family life will be stronger. The bonds that I have within the Lord's church will be stronger. And when I go out into the world of work and you deal with people who don't seem to have good sense, it'll work there too. But I can't afford to violate those 3 laws. And so I close this morning by asking you, how's the communication in your family? When somebody says, "Oh, Brother Davis, everything is fine." Well, that's good. I'm glad it is. But most of the time, brothers and sisters, where we end up having problems is we end up compromising 1, 2, or all of those 3 laws. Especially that last one, angry words. You know, there's one thing that I will always remember that Ben told me when he was a little bitty fella, and at one time he was small. Ben said, "Dad, Why do you have to raise your voice?" I said, "I have to raise my..." He said, "See? That's what I'm talking about." He said, "Dad, that drives me absolutely crazy." And you know, when you read in Proverbs chapter 15 at verse 1, it says a soft answer turns away what? And to this day, it doesn't matter where Ben is, because I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it in restaurants. I've seen him do it in grocery stores. I've seen him do it in a lot of places. If anybody is raising their voice, he's going right directly to them. And when he walks away, things come down. Somebody says, well, you know, he better not ever come up to me. Yes, he will. If he hears you acting like a two-year-old, he will. I think he got that from his mother. But whether it's not knowing how to speak to people or dealing with tone, not listening intently, not having the right motives, all of those things can just break our communication pattern to pieces. And we'll be having funerals for our families. Are y'all listening to me? We'll be having Christians strutting around, beating on their chest. I'm like, yeah, I'm divorced, and I'm proud of it. Really? And I'm just wondering what God thinks about that. Because when we do get to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you better strap on, brothers and sisters. We have some people who have some notions in their head that are so far from this Bible, it's not even funny. And they're holding themselves out as if God is pleased with what they've done. We better start looking at things through the lens of God and not us. But maybe God will let me live to talk about that. Family communication is very, very important. If you're here this morning and you don't share our religious conviction, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, the church that you can find in the Bible, and you're in the right place. You're in the right place because you weren't invited here to be insulted. You weren't invited here for us to take the Bible and shove it down your throat sideways. But you were invited here to study with us and reason with us and make absolutely certain that what God requires we have done. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. If you're willing to hear this morning and then believe what you have heard, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and not only believe what you have heard, but then be willing to repent of the way that you've been living and acting and behaving, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And then with your mouth, confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And allow your body to be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sin, because that's what Jesus says to do. Not T.D. Jakes, and not Billy Graham, and not Creflo Dollar, and all the rest of them. Because they're dishonest. Even here in the city of Jacksonville, they're dishonest. Well, Dr. Davis, I don't really think... I didn't ask you what you thought. Well, you know, but that's just how y'all interpret it. Okay, well then you tell me how we're supposed to interpret the 10 examples in the book of Acts where everyone was consummated in the waters of baptism. Explain that to me. And even Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Was Jesus lying? Well, I ain't going that far. Yeah, I hope you don't. So let's just do what Jesus says. Yeah, but my pastor, man, I don't care what your pastor said. And the mother of your church or anybody else. It's what the Bible says. And people get all, oh, I thought you said you wasn't going to offend nobody. I'm not offending anybody. You just show me where we don't have to be baptized and we'll stop preaching it. But it's in the record. It's in the Word of God. I want to go to heaven. How about you? I want to do what Jesus says. And when you and I come up out of that water, He adds you to the church, Acts chapter 2 at verse 47. I don't have to be voted on, because if I was voted on, they'd vote me out. No, we don't want him. Okay. But it's not your call. It's Jesus' call. He places you within his forever family. Once you and I do what he tells us to do, he adds us to the church. Thank God for that. But many of you know this message is for us who stand on the wall and say that, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I love my family. Yes, I love the Word of God. And Bill, you talk about all this stuff. Man, I practice this stuff every day. Well, good for you. But for those of us who wrestle through repentance, confession, and prayer, God will place you back on the highway of holiness so that you can continue your march toward heaven. Don't sit on these seats and, well, you know, I feel kind of bad because I'm really not plugged in. And do something about it. The gospel is good news. God is interested in us getting better and being better. And we call you to Him while together we stand and sing.